everybody. Congratulations to our graduates. I'd hoping you were going to leave the robes on so I could find you out there and really easily know, or at least the hats, but that's okay. Now, congratulations to those guys, and of course, thank you, as Jay said, to all of the parents and the family and the friends and the teachers and the coaches and mentors and Sunday school teachers and everyone who helped these kids get to, these young adults, get to where they are today as graduates. And if you are if you're joining us for the first time, or it's been a while, whether you're here with a graduate or you just showing up thinking this is what we do every Sunday, it can be a little different, but we are happy that you're here. Welcome to Rosewood Church, and we are in a series called In the Lord, and we're looking at that phrase as a marker in Scripture for what it means to have a personal relationship with Christ. What does our relationship with Him look like? And as we get into it this morning, I want to talk about somebody who I've talked about in the past. His name is Pliny the Elder. Pliny the Elder is, if he were alive today, he'd be about 2,000 years old. And Pliny the Elder was a Roman writer back in the first century. And he and a couple other Roman writers, their works have been preserved all these years, 2,000 years later. We have them, and we can read them. I've referenced him in the past because he referenced in his writing Jesus. Now, he was not a fan of Jesus. He denied his divinity, but he did with him and a couple others, help prove his humanity. So he doesn't affirm him as the Son of God, but he writes and affirms that Jesus was someone who walked among us. He wasn't this theological or spiritual idea that writers put flesh on later, and then we called it the New Testament. No, he was a real person. And that's not why I bring him up today, though. I'm going to quote him on something else here. So this is what he said in one of his books called The Natural History. Pliny the Elder said, "Elephants hate mice, and they will refuse to eat fodder that has been touched by one." He had a book all about empirical science and things that he saw and trying to make sense of the natural world. And it's believed that this is actually from 77 AD, the source where it all began, this myth that elephants are afraid of mice. You ever heard that? Maybe you have, but this even made its way to Mythbusters, the show Mythbusters, and they tried to bust the myth of, are elephants actually afraid of mice? And if you've seen the original Dumbo movies, the elephants are afraid of mice. Now, here's why I bring this up. Because sometimes the way that we live affirms God as the elephant who is afraid of the mouse. On the one hand, we can affirm, good, well-meaning Christians can affirm that God is this big, big creator, who creator of the cosmos, who has all this power and ability and splendor. But on the other hand, we can also act like he shares our fears. Like he's as afraid of things as we are. And that maybe we can't give him all of the control, because what if he fails us? What if he can't quite live up to the expectations that we put on him? Maybe he can't even live up to the expectations he claims about himself. You know, this morning we're looking at the phrase, taking refuge in the Lord, or take refuge in the Lord. And taking refuge in the Lord is an impossible invitation if that's who we believe God really is. The thing is, he's not. He's not the elephant who's afraid of the mouse. He's the king bearing down on sin that looks to separate you from him. He's the one that needs no defending. And instead, he invites you to seek refuge in, as David says in Psalm 57, in the shadow of his wings. In fact, I'm going to read that whole psalm. This is Psalm 57. He says, David says, "Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadows of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cried out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the nations, to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I hope today that if you walked in with this elephant afraid of the mouse version of God, that he is incapable or defenseless to any degree, that I hope that you can walk out of here and ditch that old version and walk out of here with a fresh perspective on who God is. So let's dig into this idea of taking refuge in the Lord. The first point that David makes in Psalm 57 is that we take refuge in the Lord in the storm, when we're in trouble, when our circumstances turn against us. And David, the author of Psalm 57, he is writing in refuge. Okay, so maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but many of the Psalms were written by David, and many of them were also written by David in some of the most difficult times of his life. And Psalm 50, let me give you some context for what we just read. If you want to know about the life of David, don't look for the book of David, because that doesn't exist. Look for 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. And specifically in 1 Samuel is when the story of David really kind of gets started as King David. You see, in 1 Samuel 11, Israel cries out for a king, and so God allows it, and he anoints Saul as king of Israel. Now, it takes only a few years and a couple chapters in Scripture to get to the point where God actually says, I regret making Saul king. And so God takes the anointing that he gave to Saul, and he picks it up, he takes it from him, and he gives it to David through the prophet Samuel. So Samuel comes, and he anoints David as king. So now we're in this kind of awkward middle, because David is the king as recognized by God. Saul is the king as recognized by everybody else. And David works for Saul, basically. He works in his court. He's a part of Saul's kingdom. Now Saul continues to rebel against God. He doesn't put the Lord first. He puts himself before the people that he's called to serve and before the Lord. And eventually, in that, you know, this awkward middle, we have stories like David and Goliath, where David slays the giant. Now that was supposed to be Saul's job. Saul was too chicken. David did it. And because of things like that, David starts to get a reputation that goes beyond that of Saul. And so now Saul becomes increasingly insecure as a leader, and he becomes fearful of David and his reputation, because this David's a weak, he's young, he's really got nothing going for him based on what you look for in a king, yet in his weakness, God displays his strength, and he begins to supersede Saul in terms of respect of the people. And so Saul goes as far as to try to kill him. David survives the attempt and has to flee, and he has to leave everything behind, all the people that he knew, and he has to escape to what's called the wilderness, which is this arid area, roughly kind of east and also south of modern-day Israel, and not great landscape, not a place where human beings thrive necessarily, at least thrive on their own, and he's forced out for years into living in caves and living on the run and seeking asylum anywhere that he can. And this is the context in which David writes Psalm 57. And this is why the psalmist writes of taking refuge in the Lord over 40 times through the Psalms. And don't miss this, okay? Because there's a lot of misconceptions about what protection in the Lord could possibly mean. And what we find in the life of David is that, and the writings of God through David, is that it's protection from, it's not protection from the attack, it's protection in the attack. You're not protected from pain, you're loved in pain. Now listen how David describes the circumstances the day that he wrote Psalm 57. All right, so this is, he says, I am in the midst of lions. He says that my life is like I'm surrounded by lions. I'm being pursued by people. It is like being surrounded by animals. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. This is his reality. And the reality of his circumstances are so fierce that he describes those who are in pursuit of him as weapons and wild animals. Another well-known figure from Scripture is a man named Job. And in a similar way as David, he suffered a great deal, yet remained faithful to the Lord. Now, Job, it was a bit of a different story. He was a man who had everything and eventually lost everything, but stayed faithful, though he lost everything that God had once given him. And Job describes his circumstances in a very similar way to David. Here's what he says. He says, the lions may roar and growl. That's his circumstance. The lions around him, he's in the midst of lions. They roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. And this really is the perfect picture of what taking refuge in the Lord looks like and what it means. That you are surrounded by lions whose teeth are broken, whose methods for harming you are dulled, whose weapons have lost their edge. Taking refuge in the Lord, as God shows us through David, Job, and numerous other biblical figures like Joseph and Rahab and Paul and John the Baptist, just to name a few, doesn't mean that we receive immunity from problems. Instead, we get wrapped up in the tender strength of the Savior that is bigger than the calamities that bear down on us. You are not surrounded by an elephant God who is afraid of the same things you are. You are surrounded by a God who breaks the teeth of lions. And even though when our dreams and our expectations are shattered in life, God's promises are never broken. And that brings us to the posture of what it looks like to take refuge in God. That taking refuge in the Lord is an act of being, not doing. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. You know, for better or worse, it is the problems in life that often draw us closer to God. I've said that a number of times, and many people have nodded in agreement and talked to me later that, yeah, they share kind of the same story. That for me, I'm just talking for myself here, that it is oftentimes that I am closest to God when I am in pain, when I am confused, when I am in trouble, when I feel like everything is out of control. I am closest to the Lord then and furthest from Him when I'm comfortable. When I feel in over my head and like that, I'm drawn further into God's word and prayer and Christian community. And I strain to hear the voice of the Lord. But then when things get good, I'm not listening as intently. I might sleep through devotions a little bit when things are good. My prayer life seems to decline. Suddenly being in a small group doesn't seem quite as necessary. Often taking refuge in the Lord is what we are left with. When we are done trying to do it all ourselves and get out of the problems under our own will and strength. And taking refuge in the Lord then is an act of being, not doing. Before you can take refuge in the Lord by its very nature, you have to let the DIY mentality die. You've got to set aside this need to fight for yourself and refuse to take that posture. If you were to flip, if you're opening your Bibles to Psalm 57, if you were to flip just a few pages back, you'd end up at Psalm 46, written by the same person, by David. And he describes, in a different way, but the same idea, he describes taking refuge in the Lord as being protected by a fortress, that the Lord is his fortress, this wall, this area that cannot be breached, it can't be scaled, no one can get over it, that when he is in the fortress, he is safe. When he is in the fortress, he is taking refuge in the Lord. But think about this, you also are given that fortress. So imagine that when the attackers come and when people come, you're like, I know how to deal with this, I'll go outside. And then you go outside with your scrawny little sword and you think you're going to take on, and then this fortress is yours. This wall is yours. It's been given to you. But if you stand on the wrong side of it, what good is it? When we try to take it into our own hands, the fortress of the Lord, taking refuge in the fortress of the Lord, only works when we actually step inside. And we step out of the battle and we allow God as our fortress, to be our fortress, to fortify our lives. Instead, the invitation of God to take refuge in his protection is an invitation to stop trying to do it all yourself and instead just be and allow God the space that he deserved all along to work things together for the good of those who love him. To rest and be, to appreciate and remember what it means that you are an adopted child of God the Father in heaven. That you are loved beyond measure by the God who overcame the grave and can overcome the circumstances that bear down on you. Taking refuge in the Lord means that we rest in the presence, protection, and power of the victorious Christ and allow him to fight our battle and trusting him to be who he claims in Scripture. Up until this point, and we're going to finish up with this. Up until this point, I've made an assumption about taking refuge in the Lord. That we do it when problems occur. The thing is, when problems happen, when we take refuge in the Lord, it is a special, intimate experience. However, you don't have to wait. You know, David says that that he takes refuge in the midst of lions, and for some of you, you are in the midst of lions. The lions of your life are bearing down, and you are in need of refuge now. But eventually, the storm will pass on, the clouds will go away, the sky will clear, and the sun will come out. And for some of you, you're living in the sun now. For some of you, when you're hearing this message, you might be thinking, that might apply to me later. When things get rough, yeah, I'll take refuge. When things get rough and the lions come, then I'll find my place in the fortress. But you don't have to let a downward turn of your circumstances be what presses your knee to the ground. In submission, you can take refuge in the Lord while you feel safe. You see, our God is amazing. His grace is amazing because when we cry out to him, he answers. For many people, of which I am admittedly one of them, difficult circumstances are often the catalyst that's finally required that we had to go through to propel us into greater faith and love of the Lord. The disaster comes and it causes us to call out to a God that we've been neglecting. And yet still, he responds. Think if you had a friend like that. Probably wouldn't be your friend real long. Probably start to feel used. Sometimes we can treat God like that, but this is the amazing part of his grace, that even when we treat him like that, he still answers. He still responds. He still swoops in. He still brings the shadow of his wings around us. But you know what? You save a lot of problems for yourself when you take refuge in the Lord before your circumstances turn so bad that you feel like you actually really have no other option. It's kind of like Noah building the ark on a dry summer day. We need to take refuge in the Lord every day, because taking refuge is a physical sign, a symbol that we do trust in the Lord, that we can trust our lives into the Lord's hands. Students, for the seven of you who are graduating from high school, again, congratulations. Some of you are going to be moving, whether for work, for school, whatever it might be. You won't be attending Rosewood anymore. Well, not regularly anyway. Be back for summers, but that might not even last. You might come back after 4 years or 2 years, but that also might not happen. Sorry, parents. You are going to be establishing yourself in a new area. So take refuge in a Christian church as soon as you get to where you're going. Find a place that preaches God's word of redemption and challenges you to follow Christ more closely each day. If you're going to school and your school has campus ministries, check them out. See if that's a place where you can grow. I had lunch this week with a graduating senior, and he told me about how he and some of his friends are going to stay together in a small group that they had. They made an intentional decision. They're going to continue to meet with one another, to spur one another on in love and good deeds, and hear about one another's life and pray and care for one another. And if you're going to be sticking around, well, let's talk about it. If you're not going someplace, and maybe Rosewood's going to stay your home, come talk to me, talk to Jay. We're going to find a place for you to have that community, to take refuge in the Lord, in a community of believers. Because here's the thing, and Jay already said this, youth group's ending. At the end of the summer, your spiritual life and the way that you live it out is going to change. And let it change. It's not a bad thing. Life changes. Change happens. Let it change. But don't end taking refuge in the Lord. Find a place. Find a place that loves you and whom you can love as well. And take refuge in the Lord as you step out of the high school into young adult life. And this goes for all of us. Take refuge in the Lord before and when the storm surges, when the enemy surrounds you, when you are in the midst of the lions of life. We don't worship an elephant God who is afraid of our problems as much as we do. We are embraced by the victorious Christ who beat the grave and now fights for you, who stands as your fortress, who wraps you and covers you in the shadow of his wings until the storm has passed. If you'll be willing to give him the space he deserves. Jesus, we are grateful and so thankful beyond words that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are Lord of all and worthy of our worship this morning. Your grace and your forgiveness is on display when we run to you and when we take refuge when the lions of our life bear down on us. Jesus, together, we corporately repent for the times when we neglect you in the good times or the bad times. And take the credit that you deserve. Jesus, forgive us for our selfishness and our pride that tries to make ourselves little gods and think that we can take care of ourselves better than you. Forgive us for treating you like you're just afraid of what scares us or incapable when we feel incapable. Then turning to other things for us to take refuge in. God, thank you for not giving up on us, for welcoming us when we come running. We don't deserve that kind of love, God, but I guess maybe that's why it's called grace. Jesus, for those who are living in the midst of lions here today as a community of believers, we surround them with our prayers of encouragement and support because, Jesus, we believe that when we rest and we give you the space you deserve, you will surround us in the shadow of your wings until the storm has passed. God, speak truth into our hearts that you are for us and not against us. that your love is steadfast and unwavering, that even when things look to harm our bodies and our minds, that it cannot separate us from your love, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, please stand with me for the blessing. So as you go, know that the Lord goes with you, that the God of hope is the fuel in which it propels us into this world to live a life worthy of Christ. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. There is cake right outside, so don't forget about that. And take it as an opportunity to congratulate these great seniors on what they have accomplished. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Have a great week.